We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15 and to verse 29. I find this perhaps, seeing that it is at the heart of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most exuberant, one of the most exhilarating passages. Matthew Henry says the Saviour is healing wholesale. He's at the heart of his ministry. This is the very centre of all the things that he accomplishes among men until the time of the cross. And it is an absolutely glorious occasion. You will notice, of course, that the Lord Jesus moves very, very easily from dealing with one, a Syrophoenician woman, and then dealing with the vast crowds. Though, he seems to deal with them, as far as the healing is concerned, one by one, though there may be thousands of them, 4,000 men, plus women and children. And the reason that I showed you Isaiah 35 was because I believe that this passage greatly influences both the Lord's location, where he went after Tyre and Sidon, and how he should act. Now, Isaiah had in his picture that the desert should be changed. It's not exactly in one sense what Jesus is doing, not physically, but spiritually. He is transforming the desert of the lives of thousands of people and making them to blossom as a rose. He went out into the wilderness and climbed a mountain. And surely it may be said that the wilderness and the solitary place rejoiced for all these people that were healed, rejoiced for all these people that heard the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoiced to see many of them, no doubt, going away believing. This was abundantly blossoming. This was rejoicing with joy and singing. Though they didn't literally sing, for all we know, people do burst into singing and burst into song walking down the road. Who knows but that they return singing psalms, singing very, very gladly. And here is the Saviour, who read this passage so often in Isaiah 35, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. And there were those who were maimed who were healed. And there were those whose faith was strengthened. There may have been those who had withered arms also, like the one of whom we have read. But strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. The Lord's people are involved in this spiritual preaching ministry. Undoubtedly, the Lord would have said in his preaching, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, your God will come. And that's a message that we still need today. But this is a buoyant picture. This is a triumphant picture. And although it was prophecy in the day of Isaiah, in a wonderful sense it was fulfilled upon the mountainside, both at the feeding of the 5,000, but particularly at the feeding of the 4,000, because you ask yourself, why did Jesus do a second miracle of that nature? Wasn't once enough to prove his Godhead, his creatorship, his lordship? Well, of course it was. But there's a sheer exuberance, a sheer overflowing in the ministry of the Saviour. He has this power and this love and this devotion, and he's willing to bestow it freely and abundantly upon all who came to him. And when this happens, the eyes of the blind should be opened. Surely this is fulfilled. These categories are all mentioned. The eyes of the blind shall be open. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. They're not mentioned. But then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool. All those barren hearts that came to the Saviour that day, 4,000 men and perhaps another 2,000 or 3,000 women and children, All those parched grounds shall become a pool. All that thirsty hearts as springs of water. And in the habitation of the dragons, the snakes, the lizard, where they lay, well, whether they were there or not, they found it a place of great hope. You associate places where you're healed, where you're made better, just as you associate places where bad things happen. But you associate these places with the glory and love of the Lord Jesus and the healing and the restoration that he gave. That a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The Lord Jesus, by his preaching and by his healing, was opening up to all these believers a way of life, a way of a world view, but a way of understanding that in the Saviour is mercy, and in the Saviour is peace, and in the Saviour is restoration, and in the Saviour is eternal life, and in the Saviour is joy. And even wayfaring men. Many of those people were people without education. But they didn't need education to understand that this is good. This was holy. This was transforming. And the Saviour was the Son of God. And the one whom they could trust with. Without any education. Without being able to check anything in the books. They could just trust him and love him. Though fools, they would not err therein. And so the Saviour went into such a wilderness to create such a way and to bring such joy and to bring such power in fulfillment of such a wonderful, exuberant prophecy. So we realize that we read that Jesus, having departed from the regions, the area that bordered Tyre and Sidon, made his way again to Galilee, and to the Sea of Galilee. And he went up into a mountain and he sat down there. Not probably from weariness, possibly from looking forward to a new round of ministry. Now, if you cast your eyes back to chapter 14, you read in verse 14 that Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. That's Matthew 14:14. Before the feeding of the 5,000, which everybody remembers. But what do we read concerning the 4,000? In our chapter, Matthew 15, and at verse 30. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, no mention of death as it happens, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. There was a bond. Since the feeding of the 5,000, something intrinsic, something extra had happened. The people of that neighborhood had found themselves fast bound to Jesus in a way, perhaps, that had not happened before. So when this second opportunity arises, there is a greater confidence. The people come. And Jesus is expecting them. And they come in peace and full of expectancy. How do I say that? Why do I say that? Well, they don't ask him anything. They come. And they come with those who are lame and blind. They come with those who are dumb and maimed. And they just put them there. They don't say anything. Don't say, please heal my brother, my sister, my friend. Please heal my relative. Please heal our neighbour. This man's come a long way. For all we know in the scriptures, they spring them. There's a confidence in the Saviour here. There's an assurance that they don't need to say anything. Maybe they poured out their own thoughts. Maybe words were said. But the holy writer of Scripture doesn't see fit to name that. Seems fit in the Spirit to give us the impression that such was the great confidence they had in Saviour that no words were needed. They just came. And they brought these exceeding trying needs. Those that were lame. You wonder what stories lie behind this. There was this Mephibosheth, you remember, in the Old Testament, whose nurse was being chased, and you dropped him. Well, people do still drop babies. Sometimes it's legs, and sometimes it's heads that get hurt. Were these lame from birth? Had something fallen on them that they'd never forgotten? Or was it that they got themselves tangled in something and got poisoned in their leg? Soon happens. Blind. Were they born blind? Were they totally blind? Could they see a little bit? Were they blind in one eye? Was it disease? We know in Africa there are many blindnesses that could be easily healed nowadays. Maimed. Accidents. Maimed is not something that you're born with. It's not a word we use to describe something that you're born with. Someone's been hit. Had something fallen on them. Someone's tripped over something. Someone's fallen somewhere. Someone's been hurt in a brawl. Maimed. They cannot use their full capacities any longer. And many others. Many other people with many other different things wrong to them. If they were a leper, they didn't need to fear that the Lord Jesus would heal. If they were filled with demons, they didn't need to worry whether Jesus could or would heal such. Whatever was the complaint, however many there were of them, Jesus sat down, was waiting for them, was there to welcome them. They felt that welcome. They didn't need to say anything. And there came in their thousands. And what a wonderful, wonderful picture of love and trust in a leader. A trust that was not betrayed. A trust that was fully realized. Such a Saviour we have. Such a one we love. Such a one has dealt with our souls, as we have had need and will continue to have need. And he healed them. Soft, isn't it? You remember the one in the Old Testament who said, I at least thought that the prophet would come and call upon his God and lay his hand upon the place so that I would recover. No words, no calling upon the Father, though doubtless the Saviour did nothing else in his heart. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them. For 3 days. He says that they've been with me 3 days. Imagine the scene. Supposing the first one to be made better was somebody who was lame. You remember what happened to the ones at the beautiful gate of the temple when he was healed? He leapt and danced and praised and went into the temple. So at the beginning of the first day, what would he do? Would he not go around those who were sick and say, look, what have done to me? I can move like I've never moved for years, if at all. And would he not therefore spread enthusiasm in the others? And then by the time there were those who were blind, who saw, the very first person they saw would be the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time dozens of those had been made better, would they not be around drinking in the words of the Lord Jesus? And still he would be healing as day followed day? Say nothing about how tired Jesus might have got. That is not my concern this morning. But this was an exuberant ministry. This was a ministry where everybody was encouraged. This is the ministry where those who needed healing were healed. This is a ministry where everything was upbeat. And Jesus would have it, sir. Here was the Son of God in the prime of his life, exercising his powers as God and man. Here is the Saviour, desiring by all his teaching, with all his heart, to commend Calvary to them. Though he did not speak of it directly, probably, nevertheless he would commend by his actions, his teachings, that we were sinners, that we had all sinned, that we all needed to be saved, that saving was in his hands, as was healing in his hands. And he gave authority for forgiveness, sins to be forgiven. He gave authority for men and women to be changed and to know they were free and that God accepted them and God loved them and God desired them. He was the Saviour in his full power, exercising a glad ministry high up in the wilderness, which was rejoicing to blossom as a rose. And springs were breaking out in the wilderness. Insomuch that the multitude wondered. It's worth commenting that not everybody needed healing. They would need healing spiritually, but not everybody needed physical healing. Do you remember when they carried the paralyzed man to the Lord Jesus? And they couldn't get in and they had to take him up onto the roof. The place was packed. And Jesus was not healing. Jesus was teaching. Jesus was speaking about man's state and condition and about God and about himself and about redemption and about eternal life. And the people were thrilled to listen. And when we read of his teaching for days on end, it's these things that are being said, spoken, and doubtless these things are being received on a large scale. It is true. Just so far as we can tell, on the day when the woman touched the hem of his garment, when Jesus was on the way to the man, she was the only one who got a blessing at that particular time. But maybe they'd all been listening to his teaching. Maybe when we gather together in a service, one gets a bit more of a blessing than another according to their need. But we all come to be blessed and to be healed, and we can think that the vast crowds that came, even though they didn't need physical healing, were receiving in the power of Jesus' Spirit the words. Their hearts were being opened. They were being regenerated. The seed was being placed. They were being called. The multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. Well, what did they wonder? Surely they wondered that this was God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, that these are works of God. Surely they reflected that the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, being God but yet being man, meant that God was on their side. That God was on the side of the poor. That God was on the side of the needy. God was on the side of the helpless. That God didn't reject them like the superiors rejected the inferiors in the days in which they lived. Or men looked down upon women. Here was a God. Here was God's Son. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could see that God was for them. And that he hadn't neglected them or abandoned them. But they had turned aside to sinful ways. They had turned aside, if not to idolatry, they turned aside to other things that were not in pursuance of the ways of God. They hadn't embarked upon that way of holiness. And so they wondered. They wondered not only of what was done, but they wondered, how could the power of it be there? This man must be of God. These must be the powers of God. No man can do these things, and on such a scale, and in such variety. And so by these means, the Lord drew great crowds of men and women to meditate on the things of the gospel, the things of salvation, the things that belong to their peace and their eternal welfare. How much good was being done? It wasn't only the good of healings. It was the good of learning the way of life, the way of truth, the way of God, the way of eternity. To be out on the hill on a day like that, 3 days like that, and have such a massive input into your life, such a tremendous impact, as to change your worldview so completely that you know there is God. You know he's on your side. You know he's to be worshipped in the person of the Lord Jesus. You know that he has sent his dear Son to be the Saviour of the world, Son of Man. Insomuch that the multitude wondered, and they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus had a wonderful blend of being able to point people to his heavenly Father and away from himself, and at the same time being able to point people to himself as the only Saviour by whom they could come to God. And he clearly managed that here. Clearly the words that are recorded in John, that I am the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If they weren't spoken on this occasion, the general truths of that were preached on this occasion. And the Saviour showed them that the way to the Father is by him. By the miracles he did, by his working in their hearts, they would see that he is the way that God used to bring them back home to himself. And how do we come home to himself? We can only come home to himself through the acknowledging of our sinfulness, through repenting of our sins, through believing that the precious blood of Jesus spent on Calvary was the way to bring us home to our Heavenly Father. And they glorified the God of Israel. I wonder how long it had been since some of them had glorified the God of Israel. We read the story that Jesus told of the men who, with all their brothers, had not read the scriptures, probably not gone to synagogue at all since, if you like, Sunday school days, though they didn't call it that. Who, once they were 13 and had been accepted as Jews, had given the whole thing up. Perhaps there were many like that. Perhaps there were lots of men who glorified the God of Israel that day who'd not done it in 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And there may have been women who had been pious and had believed without knowing fully the way of salvation, but were much more dedicated to God as they understood it than their husbands had been. And now they've got this chance with the men there and seeing all that the Lord had done to glorify the God of Israel, whom they've not entirely let go. And children, perhaps forced to go to the synagogue. I imagine most of them would have gone because the priests had done that. But maybe they didn't understand. There is a time when every child who is going to believe comes to an awakening of what it means that the Saviour should have died for our sins and a particular child's sins. Maybe there were many children there who glorified the God of Israel, because surely with their tender hearts and their trust in the things they saw, they would have recognized that each of these healings was something that only this man could do, and only this man did on behalf of God, and it was God acting in him and through him because he was God. They would have picked that up. And perhaps there were many children who glorified God on that day in a way that they'd never done before either. So the whole scene was a scene of vibrancy, a scene of spiritual life, a scene of energy. Jesus at his most powerful till the cross. Jesus perhaps at his most gladsome, seeing that the cross was a mournful occasion. Jesus glorifying his Father, and all the people in glad response for the benefits that they received might have been saying with Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice. So it comes to the end of the 3 days, and Jesus calls his disciples unto him. There would seem not to be quite such a big crowd. It's described as 5,000, and this is 4,000 with the men and children, but it's still a massive crowd. And Jesus calls his disciples unto him. Now, Jesus has no need to feed the multitude in order to demonstrate that he's God. He's done it before. And of course he's healed many sick on this occasion. He has absolutely no need to do it. He could send them away. But he does it out of compassion. And he does it because it's a small thing with him to do it, and yet such a wonderful thing to do. It's a small thing with him to put right what's wrong with us. But to us it's a wonderful thing to be done. And so Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. The way he puts it is tactful and wonderful. In a sense, they'd come for what they could get. And yet Jesus is most appreciative of their presence. They've been now with me. I like that. The Lord's portion is his people. He loves to be with his people. He wouldn't rather be doing something else. He wouldn't rather be governing the world of ungrateful men and the nations of proud and hypocrites. He'd rather be with his people, like us. They continue with me now 3 days. Wasn't it wonderful when Jesus said later to his disciples, ye are they who have continued with me in my temptations. Really? They made a very poor showing of it, and yet Jesus put such a wonderful construction upon them. Isn't that encouraging? We make a mess of it, and the Saviour puts a good construction on what his poor believing people achieve. If there's anything good can be said about it, he'll do it. If there's nothing good that can be said, he'll create good. Simply by giving us the power to do it next time. I have compassion, he says, on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days. Never forget the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always pray that you might be enabled by his Spirit to show that compassion in the world wherever you and I go. Compassion, particularly. They continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Well, we're going to read in the next chapter where we'll study it that on the next occasion they went out, the disciples forgot to take bread. And they thought that what Jesus said in the next chapter, when we get to it, was a rebuke because they'd forgotten to take bread. In other words, you get this picture that whenever they went out, they had baskets of bread and fish. That's why there were baskets there. And you also get the impression that For the most part, the crowd probably would have done something similar. If they weren't expecting to be gone 3 days, they might have only had supply for one. If they were carrying sick people, maybe they couldn't carry a basket as well. Who knows how it worked? But at least the Lord says, they've been with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. At least the last day, they've been living on love and fresh air. And so Jesus has compassion. They have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Apply that spiritually to your own life. He will not send us away in our need when we pray to him, in case we faint in the way. It may be that the prayer is not going to be answered fully immediately, but he sends away with some assurance, some satisfaction, some knowledge that he's got it all under control, so that we don't faint in the way till the thing is resolved. But these are folks for whom things have been resolved. Here are people who are going to use up, burn up more physical energy than they've done in years. And the ones who've been lame and the ones who've been maimed, who suddenly got all this energy, they're going to need food like they've never led food before. And they would not have been there prepared, would they? They have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. The will of Jesus, the will of the Master. Well, you know as well as I do that what the head of the firm says goes. What the head of a school says goes. He may have others over them, and the others may not fulfil entirely what he wants done, and he has to keep an eye on it. But what the Saviour thinks will happen, what he says goes. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? I don't think they could have forgotten the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, it wasn't that Jesus just broke the bread. He gave it to them, and they had actually taken it round to the groups of men and women that they'd got in order. They surely couldn't have forgotten what they'd done with the feeding of the 5,000, could they? It's more like a response of, you're not going to do all that again, are you? Didn't you think that was too demanding? Didn't you think it was such a wonderful miracle that it could only be done once and can't be done again and again? Is it appropriate for people not to earn their own bread and to constantly be given these things? Whence would we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Jesus ignores the question. He says, how many loaves have ye? Now, a similar question was asked with the 5,000. It is only John in his gospel who tells us that there was a lad there who had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Because Jesus did ask the question, how many loaves have ye? But here, it does look, it's only reading between the lines, and you don't have to think this, it does look as if he was aware that the disciples did have some left with them. How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. Now some people have confused these two and thought, well, there's a muddle up between the 5,000 and the 4,000. There's no such thing. And the quantities are different. There was more to feed on the previous occasion with 5,000 and less to do it with only 5 fish, only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here there are 7 loaves, only 4,000, and an unspecified number of fishes, but it looks like more than 2. So there's more to do and less to feed, but still as much a multitude and there's still as much a miracle. To feed 4,000 with that is still a miracle. And yet, Jesus, after having used the power of God, if one may so speak, to heal these people, is now prepared to demonstrate again, out of compassion, his creative powers that were used on the day of creation, or on the days of creation. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. The disciples may have actually enforced it, but it's particular here that he did it, whereas they did it before. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Gave thanks to God, and then the Saviour gave to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Like the book of Revelation, sent by God, given to the angels, signified to the Apostle John, and for the church. All these steps by which the Lord breaks the bread. So he took these loaves, and just as wonderfully, he kept breaking. The power of the Lord upon him just as much. Not creating out of nothing, but creating out of very scant resources, and achieving such as the people had not had in years. Here's a people newly healed. Here's a people, many of whom have understood the gospel. Here's a people who had a whole new worldview, a way of holiness spread before them. And here is the Saviour going to feed them. Here is the bread of life available without restriction from the hand of the Saviour. And so the bread of life through the word of God is distributed to us from the Father by the Spirit to those who wrote the scripture speaking about Jesus, mediated by the preaching and by our reading, that our souls may be blessed. And they did all eat and were filled. I can't help smiling, because children can be very finicky, but they all ate. And those who perhaps are getting old and whose tummies have not been so good and whose teeth aren't good, maybe they don't like eating very much either, but they all ate. Perhaps all better. They did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. Jesus always acts abundantly. There was some left over before, and there's some left over on this occasion. Much more left over than we started with. And you know, this is the way with the bread of life. This is the way with spiritual nourishment. We have much more than we began with. We have much more as we go through every day of our lives to have whenever we want them than we ever began with, for we have nothing. The Lord deals in such abundance in spiritual blessings that 10,000 precious gifts, our daily thanks employing, scarcely does justice to these things. So many benefits, all things working together for good. The knowledge that they're working together for good. The knowledge that the Lord is working them all together for good. The knowledge that we are pardoned by the Saviour who is working all these things together for good. All these sort of combinations mean that we have scattered fragments, more than we ever started with, to eat at any point along life's journey. And we know that the Lord deals with us more abundantly than anything we'd ever experienced before, whether it be in physical provision, whether it be in spiritual life, whether it be in heightened mental activity, whether it be in the supply of his love and the working of things together for good. They did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. The next sentence begins in chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. I just privately wonder if part of the love and joy and unhindered flowing of the powers of God, both with the 5,000 and the 4,000, was because there were no Pharisees and Sadducees present. They're not recorded as having been there at all. I even wonder if his love of going up into the mountain to come apart to pray was because he knew that the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees were town men and they wouldn't have the fitness nor the dress to climb mountains nor the inclination. But here Jesus was untrammeled. Here he was unaffected by those who were hostile and critical. And so it was that he acted with such delight and such freedom and such power. I know when I've enjoyed a day, and you will remember from your own childhood, if not adulthood, that when there's been a good day, you don't want it to end. You wish the day would never end. It's been such a nice day. We've got to go home now. The famous country and western song arising out of the Christian influence of those country and westerns, in which the call went out, do you remember, come home. Come home. It's supper time. But children don't want to come in from play. Children don't want the good things that they're enjoying to end. Jesus sent away the multitude. Doubtless they were in good spirits, but there would never be another day like it. From this point on, the ministry begins to get more somber and gets closer to the time of the crucifixion. These were height of his ministry days, exuberant days, wonderful days, days of freedom and of power, days when many perhaps became the core of those who were going to believe in him after his death. Well, may the Lord bless us. May we have such crumbs ourselves in our days. Amen.